2 years ago, I had a lesson that I gave on studying the Bible. It had more of a, what do we want to say, practical nature to it. In other words, we discussed materials and things like that that one would use in that, in the study of the Bible. I want to talk this morning, though, about things that were practical nature in what we need to be thinking about regarding our studying of the Word of God. So I wanted to look at a number of just sort of topics that talk about the things that have to do with studying the Word of God. And we'll get to reading 2 Timothy, the second chapter, as we go through. I think I've got it a couple of times. As a matter of fact, it's probably best, since the whole context is here, to just read what we've got here in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 8 through 15. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. It's written, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for I have died with him, we will also, or if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Paul, therefore, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, says not only that the word of God is not bound, in other words, it's not chained up, that people can't read it, though physically that was something that happened back in the Middle Ages. The Catholic Church would bind the Bible inside the church building so that people couldn't walk off with it, I guess. So that's not what we're talking about. The word of God is not bound. because Paul has just said that to Timothy that he's bound with chains as a criminal. He says, but the word of God is not bound. And we see in other places that he talks about the fact that even in his time that he's in prison there in Rome, that he's managed to speak to a lot of the Praetorian Guard that are there, and some of them apparently become brethren. So that's a good thing. So that's why he says that the word of God is not bound. And he also says down at the end of this passage in verse 15, to rightly handle the word of truth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So in rightly handling the word of truth, let's see how we ought to do some of these things. So first of all, we need to understand that there are a number of things regarding the study of the word of God that are commanded. So study is one of them. And of course, if we look in Merriam-Webster's dictionary or any other dictionary you'd like, of course, study is the application of the mental faculties to the acquisition of knowledge. So there we go. But I think the most important thing to look at is what the Word of God has to say about it. And that is, in the King James Version, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I realize that the third word in there is shoe, but nobody knows how to pronounce shoe anymore, so I'm going with show. But in the King James Version, it says study. If we go down to the American Standard Version, in the same passage, it says, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." And if we go to the English Standard Version, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." We see, however, as we look at these various translations, that number one, they all essentially say the same thing. They just use different words to say it. some more modern than others, but that makes no difference. We're supposed to be doing our best to present ourselves to God as one that is approved. And so when we study, we're making an application of the things that we're looking at in the knowledge that we have of God's Word. And that's how it sort of matches up with the dictionary definition of what study is. So what's commanded? It's commanded to study. We're also commanded to meditate. And of course, in the same dictionary, it says to focus one's thoughts on, reflect on, or ponder over. That's what meditate is. When I look at that, I think, yeah, ponder over. That's, you're just thinking about it sort of continuously and you might say strongly. In Philippians, however, the fourth chapter in verse 8, and in a number of other places in the Bible, the word meditate is used. But in Philippians, the fourth chapter in verse 8, Paul, in preaching to the brethren at Philippi, says in the New King James Version, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." If we go to, I didn't write down what version this is, but it's probably the English Standard. If we look at Philippians 4:8 in the English Standard Version, he says the same thing, but down at the bottom of the verse, he says, "Think about these things." So in the New King James, it's talking about meditate on these things. And in the English Standard Version, it says, "Think about these things." Is that what it, ESV? Yes. Okay. That's something that we need to do. We need to think about the Word of God. Many times we have a tendency to get caught up in work or school or whatever, or just being at home, and we think about other things. But when we find ourselves being bored, other than being told to go clean up our room, we should think about God's Word. You'll remember, and I don't have this anywhere, that the scriptures say that we're not tempted above that we're able, but that God will give us a way out, to very loosely paraphrase it, of any temptation that we're up against. And one of those ways out, probably one of the better ways, is to go back to the Word of God, meditate on it, study it, and do things that will lead us to walking in the way that we ought to. We studied about walking in class this morning as far as what that means to do, and it's just a way of life. That's something that we need to consider. So studying and meditating are both commanded for us to do in God's Word, and we're also told to search for the things that are in the scriptures. So, of course, once again, we go to Merriam-Webster and says to look into or over carefully or thoroughly in an effort to find or discover something. So the dictionary says that. And then if we go to Acts the 17th chapter and verse 11, you'll remember that our brethren in Berea, it says in Acts 17:11 in the New King James Version, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Let me change that. It's not our brethren. These are Jews in Berea. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true, the things that Paul and the others that were with him were telling them. But if we look at the English Standard Version, it says, "Now that these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Notice in the New King James, it says, "Search the scriptures daily." English Standard Version, it says examining the Scriptures daily. And that's something that we need to do. We need to search through the Scriptures to find the things that we do. Note that when they were searching the Scriptures, or when they were examining the Scriptures, they weren't doing it with your handy-dandy Bible app on your cell phone. They weren't doing it with a PC or a mainframe computer. It's difficult to watch some old movies and realize that when people had to search through criminal records or fingerprints or something like that, that they had to manually go through those things. So when I was on the police department, that's kind of what we had to do to a certain extent. If we took fingerprints, we would have to look at a fingerprint card and try and match those up. Of course, this was back in the ancient days, in the 70s. Not the 1870s, 1970s. So, but these people searched the Scriptures daily. That's what they did. And so when Paul brought words to them, they didn't just take it at face value without checking it out. They searched the Scriptures. Now note that Paul went to the synagogue there. He knew that he could speak to people who already knew the Scriptures, but they needed to search through them to make sure that what he was saying matched up what they had with what they had. That's why when we get up here to preach, that we hope that you're not just taking our word for it, but that you're using the book to verify that what we have to say is correct, and that it matches up with what the Bible, what God has had to say. Another thing that we have to do, in addition to searching, something that's commanded for us to do, is to understand. So once again, if we go out to the dictionary, it simply means to grasp the meaning of. We need to understand. Interestingly enough, there's a word in the New Testament, at least in the English, that says to hear. Now, in a lot of instances, we understand that they're actually talking about the sound waves going in your ear and making that impression upon your brain. But then the vast majority of things, when it talks about people hearing the Word of God, it means not only are they listening to it, but they're understanding it. Now, a lot of the people that were around at that time, they heard the Word of God, and they listened to it, and they understood it, but then they rejected it. So we see that as we look through the Scriptures, and it's the study that we've had both in the life of Christ and in the study of Proverbs, that's what people are doing. Many times they just overlook it because they don't want to talk about it. And in understanding, we can just look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 17. It's pretty easy to understand. Paul, in speaking to the brethren at Ephesus, says, starting in verse 15, going through verse 17, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The important thing is that Paul writes this in Ephesians saying, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord does." What does that mean? That means if he says, "Understand what the will of the Lord is," that means we can understand it. Of course, that's what it means. So we're commanded to understand. So as far as commandments go, or things that we're told that we need to do, we need to study, we need to meditate, we need to search, and we need to understand. Those are four things that we need to get done in our lives as in studying the Word of God. Now, I've got a number of ideas here that are attitudes that we ought to have for study. A number of attitudes that we ought to have for study. The first one that we can think of, I think, is probably one that really should hit home with us, is that we should have an attitude of reverence. Because this is the Word of God. It has to be given the proper respect that it is due. This is the Word of God we're talking about. So in our attitudes towards study, we need to revere God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter and verse 13, it's written, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." What the things that the Thessalonians had heard from Paul and the people that were with him, and the preachers that were with him, is what it is, was the word of God. And he was trying to emphasize that. So I was looking at the English translation here. It talks about what it really is, the Word of God. And if we take out the comma and knock off the what, it really is the Word of God. That's what it is. We need to understand that it's the Word of God and we need to revere it. It's important for us to do that. We also have to have an attitude of honesty in our study of God's Word. There's too many people that approach the study of the Word of God with less than honest attitudes, with improper motives, one might say. So there's a few things that we can look at regarding that. As we look at things we're not supposed to do, then we'll contrast it with what the Scriptures have to say, that if approaching this study with an improper motive, not having confidence in what you're doing, is something that will lead you in the wrong way. Approaching the study with improper motives. We have to have confidence in the Word of God. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 9 through 23, it shows that we need to have a heart that's assured of the truth. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verses 19 through 23 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place and enter the holy places by the word of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We need to draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith. But when we're looking at the Word of God, we need to understand that it's true, and we can have an assurance that the things that we believe are true, as long as they're part of the Word that God has already given us. We have to have pure hearts. Some people who approach the study with improper motives are doing so with prejudice. So we can see that in several of the things that Paul had to say to us. But in particular, let's look at how we're supposed to treat one another, really. How can we properly study the Word of God honestly if we have prejudice in our minds? So in Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 5 through 7, is a comparison. Paul, in speaking to the brethren at Rome, says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Now, we've studied this numerous times in classes before and in sermons before, that the Jewish people that had been converted to be Christians had a tendency to look poorly on the Gentiles that had been converted to be Christians. In other words, the people that were not Jews, not formerly Jews. Note that the New Testament specifically mentions in one or two places that it says, when you were Jews, and when you were Gentiles. When we become Christians, we're no longer Jews. We're no longer Gentiles. We're Christians. And that's important for us to remember, but not part of the point here. But it is indeed something. But we need to live in harmony with one another. And so prejudice doesn't belong in our lives as far as amongst one another goes. But we need to also not be prejudiced against the Word of God because it doesn't teach what we think it ought to teach. That's an improper motive. So if we with one voice glorify God, glorify Him through the Word of God, then indeed we're doing things that are not with prejudice, but we're living properly and we have the right motive in our honest study of God's Word. Continuing with honesty, though, some people approach study with improper motives to find fault. Remember that Paul was also accused of things based on the things that he proclaimed. And then he said later on that some people proclaim the gospel to my hurt. In other words, they were trying to bring up persecution against Paul because of the things that he said, but they would do it by proclaiming what they said was the gospel, but it wasn't. So we don't want to have improper motives in our study of the Word of God. We can't honestly do that if we are going to find fault with the things that we're looking at. And if we compare 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter and verse 13, as the opposite of this, 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter and verse 13, Paul says to the brethren at Thessalonica, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it is, or what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It really is the word of God, if you take that last phrase. Not as the word of men. We have to honestly study without the idea that we're going to go studying for the purpose of finding fault in the things that God has to say. We also need to understand that the word of God is not trivial, and some people will approach it with the improper idea that, well, whatever, it's just trivial. Daryl will preach for us tonight, but he's not going to preach for us about his whatever sermon. Now, I can't come up with the word that he preached, the apathy, that he preached a couple of weeks ago. We need to not think of God's word in an apathetic way and as a trivial thing. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 12, on the opposite of this, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the writer here says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is pretty deep within us. It's living and active. This word is something that we need to believe in. He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word of God is not trivial. And so when we study honestly, we need to not give up or act as though we had improper motives in looking at it, as we didn't have confidence in it, we're prejudiced against it, we're finding fault, or we're assuming that it's some sort of trivial thing that we're looking at. We're not. Another attitude that we need to have for study is that we need to desire. You want to learn. That's what we want to do. We have to have a desire for that. We have to have a desire to learn. And if we don't have desire, it's a great hindrance to study in an adequate manner. We can just topically just read through things and say, yep, I've done my study. But that doesn't get into the depth of the word. We need to understand what the words say. And for example, in Psalms, the 119th chapter and verse 97, one that we use frequently, Psalms 119:97, the writer says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That goes back with the meditation that we were talking about earlier as something that's commanded. But here, the writer, I assume it's David. I didn't look up to see who wrote 119. Do you know, Randy? Is that David? I don't think it says. Okay. But whomever is writing this, by the inspiration of God, he says, how I love your law. And that's the attitude that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a desire for the word of God. And then we can compare that with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 10. That's sort of the opposite of this desire. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verses 9 and 10, it says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. So just the opposite of what we've been talking about in Psalms about how I love your law. Here we see that Paul is talking to the brethren in Thessalonica and says there are those people that refuse to love the truth and be saved. Well, you've got to have a desire for God's word and your attitude for studying about God's word and studying about God's word, period. Another attitude that we need to have when we study is that we need to be diligent about it. A willingness to work at it. If it's worth having, it's worth the effort. Anything that's worth having is worth the effort. Now, we have a tendency to think that things that are worth having are things of this world. So, you know, I want a new car. Well, I'll work for that. The important thing we need to look at here is that in diligence, we need to understand that we're talking about a willingness to work at studying God's word and living our lives in accordance with that. It's worth the effort to do that. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 15, once again, says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. A worker, it says, that we need to be. And when we look at then the word of truth, as it says at the bottom of that verse, it says that we need to rightly handle the word of truth. And so in doing that, we're a worker for God. That's what we need to be. And then if we go back to Proverbs, the second chapter, verses 1 through 9, we need to seek this like silver. We've, of course, been studying in class. We've been studying in the Proverbs. And so Solomon says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. We're to seek God's word. We're to seek his wisdom like silver and search for it as it were hidden treasure. We can see the man who found the pearl, the man who found a treasure hidden in the field and things that they sought for that. And so the analogy that was made there is that we need to seek the kingdom of God like that also. And here way back in Proverbs, it's telling us to seek it like silver. Indeed, a lot of people thought that in the time of the Mosaic dispensation, that it was just the physical law and that was it. But really, when you read through the Old Testament, you understand that the law there was just as spiritual as it is the new law. There was just as much that needed to be done of a spiritual nature as we have to do today. The same attitude needed to be there for us. So we need to be diligent in the things that we do in abiding by and studying about God's word. And we need to understand that if we're lazy about it, that's a killer. That'll send you right down the rabbit hole and you won't be able to get out of it. Laziness is a killer. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and verse 4, and there's a bunch of these, I think, in Proverbs, talking about people that are sluggards. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter and verse 4, it says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So there you go. The sluggard looks for something, he doesn't get it, doesn't get anything. But the person that's righteous, that's diligent, he's supplied richly with the things that he's seeking. Of course, once again, we see here in Proverbs that this is a spiritual application. We're not talking about people that are going around digging for treasure with a shovel. But we're seeking for the things of God. Another attitude that we ought to have for study is that we ought to have a direction in which we want to go. We need to, now we get more into the more practical matters of the thing, we need to formulate a plan for study that's systematic. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Timothy is told to continue in what you have learned. Note, we will note in other areas in that book that he learned these things from his grandmother and his mother. They taught him well. He tells them to continue in what you have learned. Of course, he needs to continue in the things that he's learned from Paul and the other preachers of the gospel in addition. And then because of that, you'll be equipped for every good work. And then Matthew, the 4th chapter and verse 4, we understand that all of God's word is what we need to be equipped with. In Matthew, the 4th chapter and verse 4, but he answered, it is written. And of course, this is where Jesus is debating with Satan after his temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. And so he's talking here to Satan. But he answered, and this is into Satan's question, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now that's hardly a physical thing. That's something that we need to understand, that these words are coming from the mouth of God, and the Jews were supposed to understand them in a spiritual way. They just had a tendency, though, to tithe mint, anise, and cumin and leave undone the weightier matters of the law. That's not what the word of God has to say. Now, as far as direction goes, in a practical matter, and I've mentioned this previously, and I don't have my tablet with me, so I can't show you, but I've got a habit of every morning, I will read 2 chapters from the Old Testament and 2 chapters from the New Testament. So I've got this piece of paper that I keep inside my tablet, because that's what I used to read from at that particular time. And by the time I get done, I think this one started in October of last year. It's getting pretty full, but it's still got a ways to go. But I'm writing down which chapter I'm on, because otherwise I'll forget it for sure. And my tablet won't store both of them at the same time. So it'll come up at one, but not both. So, but we need to do that. And that, of course, is not necessarily what you would call study. It's reading. But we garner a lot of information when we read through these things. I found out, as I made a comparison of the things that I've done in reading 2 chapters in the Old Testament, 2 chapters in the New Testament, I didn't write down the statistics again, but I believe I read through the New Testament 2.5 times in 1 year. On that plan, and I read the Old Testament every 1.3 years, I think it was. So that's something that we need to do. How many times have you read through the Bible? If it's not scores of time, then you need to start working on that. I'm surprised at how many people have been Christians for a long time, and you talk to them about the book of Habakkuk or the book of Hosea, and they say, what? Like they'd never heard of it. But the thing is that all of the books of the Bible, all how many of them? 66. We need to know them all, and we need to be familiar with them. We need to study the Word of God because it was given to us as a teacher, an instructor, to learn things. So we need to have direction in our study. We need to do something systematically so that we can progress through our study. And we need to have dedication. Studying requires organization. It requires time. We need to set aside that time on a regular basis, like reading the Bible when you get up in the morning or before you go to bed at night. I'm afraid I couldn't read it before I went to bed at night because I'd read about 3 sentences and I'd be asleep. But we need to be dedicated in the things that we're doing when we study. Our Bibles, as we say, ought to be worn out from reading. Of course, now that we've got electronic ones, they don't wear out that easily. We just put a new battery in them and they're good. So those are a few attitudes that we need to have: reverence, honesty, desire, diligence, and direction and dedication. Those are things that we should have as our attitude when we go about studying God's Word. And then we have a few suggestions for study. Number one is that we need to give the Word of God a fair hearing. A lot of people will just not do that. They'll just say, I don't want to listen to that. So if we're going to discuss something about it, we need to give it a fair hearing. We need to remove the prejudice that we might have regarding that, that we shouldn't be thinking about, how can I combat what this person is telling me, rather than just honestly sitting down and studying something with somebody. And as far as when we talk about removing prejudice, we want to talk about the fact that we need to complete what we're going to study through before we reach a conclusion. Randy and I were talking about a particular verse, I think it was on Wednesday, and I don't remember exactly what verse it was, but so many people will take that one particular verse and say, see, this is all you have to do to be saved. But then the very next verse below it says that we need to work the works of God. So people will come to a conclusion, they'll complete their study before they reach the end. I think I have it. Oh yes, I do have it right here. Context, context, context. Mickey used to hammer on that all the time. I don't know if he hammered on the podium, but it needs to be context, context, context. We need to understand that we can't just rip a verse out of the Bible and say, that's what I'm standing on. Because we need to see what's above it. We need to see what's below it. The sum of thy word is truth. That's what God has said. He's caused that to be written down. And he said it. The sum of thy word is truth. But we need to believe it. And we need to remove our emotions from it. Many times, and we were talking about that this morning in class, about people that, I feel it in my heart. Well, you need to be just a little bit over to the side, a little bit lower, because it's really probably indigestion. But the thing is that you don't feel it in your heart. You might feel joyful in the understanding and the knowledge of God's Word and how it applies to you. But nobody's acting physically upon us to make us saved or believe something. The Word of God is not an overtly emotional thing, though you can read through the Word of God and you can get emotional about it. I remember a cartoon from way back when, printed in some sort of religious, it was probably in a bulletin somewhere. It was just a single page, and or a single Yeah, I'll come up with it. Panel. There we go. I knew it. Single panel cartoon. And it had a picture of a man up reading the scripture, and he was reading about the crucifixion of Jesus. And this little boy was sitting next to his mom, and he was crying because of the things that the person had to say about the things that the person was saying. And Mama patted him on the back and said, "Don't cry. It's just a story." I go, "Well, it's not just a story. We need to cry about the crucifixion of Jesus." I told Mia once when we came along a new song that I hadn't ever sung before. It was in our songbook. I'd never let it, and I don't believe I'd ever heard it sung, but it was on one of the CDs that I had that had a cappella songs on it. And I started singing that song back when I could actually sing. And I told her, I said, "This song makes me want to cry." Oh, she says, "Why is that?" I said, "Because it shows me how much a sinner I am and how much I have to repent of." So there is emotion in the Word of God. But if we're emotional about presenting the Word of God in such a way that it's emotions that we're playing to, then we're doing it the wrong way. There's facts of the Word of God that need to be presented, and those things will lead eventually to an emotional attraction with you, in that when you say, "Oh, I'm just going to..." We had one couple here that one day they called up on the answering machine and said, "We're not coming back. We don't want to talk about it." I go, "No, that, how can you do that? That needs to be an emotional thing to hear somebody say that." And indeed it was. Matter of fact, I have the recording on my computer. I took it off of the answering machine and put it on my computer so that I would know. But the very idea that a person could just give up on God it's certainly emotional for us to think that somebody would do that. And so emotions play a part, but they're not the main course of action that we're looking at. And we're not trying to emote people into thinking about the Word of God. We want to present them the Word of God and let their emotions play as they will. In our suggestions for study, we need, of course, to accept the Scripture at face value. Accept what the Scripture has to say. We have to trust that God wrote these words so that we would read them and understand them and know what He wanted from us. We need to begin with what the text actually has to say. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, it talks about resting, as I pick the words out here, resting in the power of God. But let's just read in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. Paul, writing to the brethren at Corinth, says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." On face value, we can understand and accept the Word of God. It's not like, and Mickey brought this up in one of his lessons also previously, that he was studying with some person, and they were, he was, the person he was studying with was questioning about some practice or something that he was trying to tell him. And he said, "Well, let's just read this verse right here." And it says, so the man read the verse in the same version that Mickey was using, or vice versa. They both read it together. And Mickey said, "So what does that verse say?" He says, "That's just your interpretation." You go, "Oh, wait a minute." We have to believe what the Scripture has to say. And if I go into my Bible and I read what it says right there in that verse, and then I say, that's your interpretation, I go, no, that's God's interpretation. He's the one that wrote that down, caused it to be written down. Your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need to take the word of God at its face value. We need to begin with what the text says and end with what the text says, not with our say-sos. We need not be getting caught up in things like numerology and date setting and all that sort of stuff. We see that a lot of people have believed in that, and it's obvious that they've been grossly misled. Of course, we read about the stories of the people that have died en masse because they believed this person said something and thought that he was the Messiah, when indeed the things that he had to say had nothing to do with the religion of God, but had to do with his own religion, as it were. And Peter says in 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 7, 14 through 17, 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses, actually I have 11 through 18. When I write the scriptures down, I should update the chart. 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 11 through 18. Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, the world, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. We look at these things like numerology and date setting and all these cults and things like that, and we understand that all of this is something that is twisted scripture. People are taking scripture and they're twisting it all out of shape to make it say what they want it to say. And that's just wrong. And certainly it is not something that we want to suggest that you do for study, because the scripture is there for us to understand. In our suggestions for Bible study, we need to understand that we need to let the Bible interpret itself. If we read through, the Bible will tell us what God wants us to understand. We don't need to have a gajillion other people telling us what something has to say. We might, and I think I get to this on the next slide. Of course, I could look at the slides that I have in front of me and I would know. So the Bible tells its own story. We don't generally need other people to tell us what the Bible is saying. And of course, Peter just said there that people take the words that Paul spoke, because some of them are more difficult to understand. They say, I can't understand. They just twist it to say what they want it to say. That's wrong. That's not right. We need to be in the context. We need to understand that common sense is something that we need to use also when we're talking about the Word of God. We need to not be making irrational decisions based on a few words that we see in the Word of God, twisting it out of shape. We need to use what's clearly thought, or what's clearly taught, rather, to help explain those things that might be a challenge to us, or that might be more difficult to understand. Notice that Peter, once again, he says that these people are twisting it, and that's something that we need not to do. If they're twisting it, that means that if we take it straight, then we'll understand what it has to say. We just need to go with it. Hebrews 5th chapter and verse 14, we need to be trained by constant practice. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to have our consciences trained. And when we talk about our heart, we're talking about this brain up here, because that's what the Bible heart is something that can think and reason and be rational and understand the Word of God and be trained by constant practice. I believe we talked about it in class also today, that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. There are, 40 writers over a period of 1,500 years, something like that, a long period of time. 40 writers, many or most of whom did not know one another and did not know of the other one's writings necessarily. Yet, in all their writings, there's no contradictions within there. A lot of people will try to make out that there are contradictions, but once you start actually studying them with an unprejudiced mind, you'll find that that's not the case. God doesn't confuse. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in the first part of verse 33 and then down in verse 40, Paul says to those at Corinth in verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And jumping down to verse 40, "But all things should be done decently and in order." Decently in order. God doesn't confuse. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible will interpret itself when we study it the way that God would have us to do. In our suggestions for Bible study, we need to think about using what you might call Bible study aids. But if we do that, we need to do that wisely. Many of us, perhaps all of us, most of us, have commentaries at home. And Mickey has always said that commentaries are written by commentators. So they're just regular people. I just bought another commentary on, of all things, the book of Proverbs, yesterday. And even though it's like that thick, it's still one person's thoughts about what the book of Proverbs is about. Now, if I go through and I'm looking through some passages in the book of Proverbs, and I think, I don't understand what this is saying, I could go to a commentary and say, well, what does this person have to say about it? Say, well, he says that, and I go do the study and what's up above and what's down below and all that. Well, what that person has to say is wrong. I could go to another commentary, or I could study it further myself, or I could say, oh yeah, I see what he's saying. He's looked at this more closely than I in context, and he's come up with the conclusion that this is what this means. I thought, yeah, I agree with that. I can buy that. That makes sense, and my study could bear that out. But when we use Bible aids, we need to use them wisely. We can use things like the dictionary. I had the Merriam-Webster dictionary quoted on there. You can get that online. Just, you know, look those things up. We can use a concordance. Of course, those of us now, that we all have our electronic Bibles, we don't really need a concordance as such. But at one time, and while I've still got them in my bookshelf, a book that thick, that's a concordance. In other words, you can look up a word in it, and it will tell you where that word occurs in the Bible. Very handy. But it's not as quick as getting your phone out and doing it there. I was talking about this years ago, and Betty Jo is sitting over there, and she says, I'd like to get a concordance. That sounds like a good thing to have. And I said, I'll bring you one tomorrow or the next time we meet. And I did. And so she says, wow, look at all these words in here. So it's good. It's nice to have something that you can use. It allows you to look up Bible words. That's something. Some people use a Bible dictionary. In other words, you can look through that and it will define some terms for you. Understand here that Bible dictionaries, of course, are much more prone to subjectivity than many others. They're much like a commentary. So many times is going to be just a person's belief about things, but you need to, as it were, read it with a grain of salt, like we do with other things that are not the Bible. And of course, if we use other versions, you notice that most of the time today I've been using the English Standard Version. I use the American Standard Version in my personal study because I feel it's one of the, if not the most accurate translations of the Bible. But the English Standard Version is relatively accurate and has words that are in speech of this generation. So that's many times why I use that when I'm up here preaching, or sometimes even when I'm teaching class, because that means that everybody in the audience hopefully will understand what I have to say, though maybe I'm not saying it very well. But there are things that you can, and of course there's a whole stream of things. I've got, matter of fact, if you come to my house and look at my bookshelf in the living room, you'll see that I have a whole string of commentaries written by brethren. But I also have another string of commentaries that are written by denominational folks. And it's interesting when you're studying something that you've studied in either the Old Testament or the New, but particularly in the Old Testament, and you look at what some of these denominational commentators have to say, they have absolutely no belief in the inspiration of the Word of God. They have no understanding of what God is talking about. And these people have all sorts of letters after their name. And you go, wow, how can they spend all of those years studying this stuff and come to the conclusions that they've come to? It's just incredible. So it's an interesting thing to just look at and make a comparison. Some of the things they don't mash up too badly, but many things, that's just not good. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. That's indeed what we're supposed to be doing, is that we're supposed to be laying up for ourselves the proper treasures that will end up in heaven. Buy truth and do not sell it. By wisdom, instruction, and understanding. So in this lesson, we talk about things that have to do with studying the Bible, studying the Word of God, and we need to ask ourselves, do we want to go to heaven? Well, I think that most of us will say that indeed that's really what we would like to do, and certainly right on the top of our list of things to do. Do you want to go to heaven? We all need to ask ourselves that question. Am I studying God's Word? Am I believing God's Word? Am I diligent enough in God's Word to end up going to heaven because of the things that I've gotten? Not that I've earned it, but this is what God has told us that we need to do, and He will give us the gift of heaven. So if I ask myself, do I want to go to heaven? I need to also ask myself, am I spending enough time with the source material that tells me how to get there? It's all here. It's all here in the book. All we have to do is read it. When we read it, we can understand it, because that's what the Bible itself tells us. Yeah. Get these words out yet. So hopefully we all want to go to heaven, and hopefully we'll all spend the time that it takes for us to understand how we get there based on what God has to say. And so once again, we must ask ourselves, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? And you remember in Acts the 16th chapter, specifically in verse 20, or 30 rather, when Paul and Silas are in the prison, and the jailer realizes that God has actually done a miracle in front of him. And he asks them, what must I do to be saved? And they take him that night and they teach him the Word of God, and they teach his family the Word of God. All of that, and they're all baptized, it says, immediately. So he asks, what must I do to be saved? And when we read through the Word of God, we understand that we need to hear that Word proclaimed. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls, as it says in James 1:21. We need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Word says that everyone who believes Him in Him will not be put to shame. So we need to believe, but we can't just say that all we have to do is believe, because, you know, we have to hear also. That's two things already that we have to do, and we have to repent of our sins. The Bible tells us that that's what we need to do. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, as it says in Acts, the third chapter and verse 19. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and we have to do that with our mouths. We have to say that to other people. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." But of course, if we're the kind of people that are dishonest about our study of the Word of God, we can look at this and say, well, all I have to do is confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It says, and I'll be saved. That's all there is. Well, it does say believe, right? So that's good enough. Believe and confess, and I'll be saved. But there are many other things that say that we will be saved. And so once again, the sum of thy word is truth. And we have to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, because that's what the Bible commands. In Acts, the second chapter, verse 38, "And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those are things that we have to do. The Bible tells us to do those things. The Bible doesn't tell us to do more than that, and it also doesn't tell us to do less than that. We have to do all of those things. And once we've done those things, we have to remain faithful. Have to remain faithful to the Word of God, and faithful through the studying that we've done to show that the things that we're looking at are indeed what God wants us to see. And of course, that's contained in His Word, and that's what we need to do. So remaining faithful is something that indeed we need to do. And Paul says to the brethren at Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So he's talking to brethren in the church in the city of Corinth. He says that they might believe in vain if they don't hold fast to the word of God. So we can lose our faith, we can lose our salvation, if we fail to stand by the word that God has given us. So we do these things because this is what God has commanded, and we need to do that. And if you haven't done the first five things that I mentioned, in other words, to hear the word of God, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you've turned away from your sins, repented, if you confess that Jesus Christ, if you haven't confessed to men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the Savior of the world, and you haven't been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then the Bible indicates that you're not a Christian. Only those people who have done those things can call themselves Christians, and the Bible is clear on that. If you've done those things and you haven't remained faithful, then you need to fix that also. So if there's anything we can do to help you to take care of that, in other words, to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, or to pray for you, or do anything else that we can do on your behalf to help you to live your life properly as a Christian, then let it be known while we stand and sing this song.